Wonderful. Amen. Just like to mention that I've been, as I've mentioned a few times, I've been around a few years, and this happens to be a anniversary year. It's about 40 years since I've been in ministry, plus. That's about 42 years. But I will be taking some long service breaks during the course of the year. But I'm not going to disappear anyway. If I do disappear anyway, I'll let you know. But I'm excited because in the next 4 weeks, and I'm taking some time off during that time, but I'm here on Sundays. I mean, I'm going to cheer on. We're going to have four young, amazing preachers and four young ladies that are going to be doing the next 4 weeks and centering on our theme. We're going to talk about the theme in just a moment. So they'll be talking to the theme from different eyes, from different perspective. But the next 4 weeks, don't miss out. I'm going to be right here, even though I'm taking some time off. I want to hear what God has to say from four different perspectives. And I'm certain that the Lord's going to bless us through what is going to be preached in the next 4 weeks. Be praying about it. During the week, say, hey, God, whoever's preaching next week, you know, let them have your word on their lips for your glory, for your church. Amen. Be praying about it. Now, about prayer, we're going to have real life news a bit later on, but this coming Thursday is our first prayer night for the month. Okay? So every Thursday for this month, February, we're going to focus on prayer. Let me urge you to come. Leave other stuff beside. I don't think there's anything more important. Bring your family. It's not going to be a long time, but beginning at 7:30, every Thursday of the month will be our prayer focus. So come. Be prepared to worship. Be prepared to pray. Be prepared for God to touch your life. Be prepared for anything. We're just going to focus our church on prayer, worship, and look forward to what God has for us in the future. Amen. So do whatever you need to do. Make whatever arrangements you need to make. Sometimes we've got things prepared or other things that are planned during those times. Put them aside for a little bit. Thursday night belongs to the Lord. Amen. So let's see a great group of people coming together. Last year, I said I'd love to see in August, I said, I'd love to see 100 people on prayer night. And the very first prayer night, I think we had over 100 people. And that's awesome. That's awesome. Listen, this church exists on the back of prayer. Take prayer out, we might as well shut the shop, throw away the keys and forget about it. Prayer. Let's touch God. Let's be serious with God. And let God do what he needs to do through the power of prayer. Amen. One more thing, and then we're going to look at the Word of God. One more thing, and that is that we need some help. Who would love to help me? We have an amazing frontline team. Come on, give them a good hand. Quentin, come. And it's being led by this man here, one of the most passionate people that I know, one of the most committed people that I know. And God's doing some amazing things in his life, his family's life. He heads up the frontline team. Now, at the end of last year, a few people, for whatever reasons, different reasons, unable to continue on the team. So we do need to fill those places and more. So if you're able, if you're willing comes before able, because everybody's able, I think, and you'd like to help on the frontline team, we'd love to see you do that and serve in that particular way. Come and see this man, and he will put his anointing on you. All right, he'll lay hands on you. He'll pray for you. Okay, he will give you his, no bank accounts. He will do anything. He will welcome you. So if you're able and if you're willing, please go and see him today. Awesome. Amen. Thank you, my brother. All right. A few weeks ago, I think it was the last week of the month, I was thinking back on the year 2019 and thinking back at the various milestones, the various things that the church has done, and I came up with my top 10. How many were not here at the time? Most of you were here. How many were here? Wow. I'd like to mention them again because I think that it's always great to celebrate our victories. I want to just quickly mention them again. 2019 was an amazing year. 2018 was an amazing year. In fact, ever since we've been here, I've seen the hand of God at work. I've seen great things happen. I've seen beautiful things happen in families, in relationships, in people's circumstances. And I'm looking forward to more of that. More of, not less, but more. Amen. Our God is a God of more. He's never run out of things that he wants to do in our lives. So 2019 was no exception, was an amazing year. The first thing that I really thank God for was that in 2019, we settled on the church property. It became officially 100% ours. Yeah. Amen. That's great. Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering. That was 2019. That came about by an amazing miracle. I was talking to someone just this week and they said, look, how is it that you got this place? And we went through the journey a little bit and I was reminded of the impossibility of it because 5 years ago we had nothing. We didn't have the money to do this. But God made it possible. We're in the house. We're doing whatever we need to do with it and God's being glorified and that's amazing. Amen. So we settled on the church in 2019. Also, We did a couple of series that I believe were very, very important and pivotal and timely in the life of the church. And they go very much with where we're going in terms of our future theme that we're going to talk about today. One of those was Getting Back What the Devil Stole From Us series. And very often we talk about the devil doing this and the devil doing that. And sometimes it's about our responsibility as well, not just the devil's fault. It's too easy to say it's the devil's fault. And we went through a whole series and talked about that, what that means for us. We also did a Digging Deeper series that literally changed the lives of all of us, changed my life, okay? And so many people came to me week after week after week telling me what God was doing in their life as a result of the Word and the Digging Deeper series. We held a couple of district events. One was a district event. Another one was an international pastors event, very, very successful and did very well. One of the things that I thank God for is that our catering team does an amazing job with big events and they're just getting better and better and better. Amen. Come on, give them a good clap offering. Also, we had the Melbourne Gospel Choir event, great event and an opportunity to bring so many. By the way, we're going to do it again this year. So get ready for that. Get ready to invite some people, some friends, family, maybe your neighbours. Get ready to do that. We're going to be doing that again at the end of the year, the Melbourne Gospel Choir event. Our youth takeover series, every time the youth takeover has been amazing. It's been exceptional. And I thank God for that. I thank God for our youth. Also, our prayer month, February and August, amazing time in the presence of God, and I think very, very important in the life of the church. Build His House offering. Last year, we collected $66,000. Thank God for that, amen. By the way, it's still open. It's never closed. It is still open. And we're right in the process of making some plans and different things that we need to do in order to get the kitchen happening. And some related stuff, some things that need to happen in the foyer and so on in order to continue doing the work in the church. Our pastoral care ministry has really taken root in 2019, led by Pastor Ravi and Christine. Stand up for a second. Will you stand? Stand up. They're wonderful. And they've got an amazing team around them. And of course, if anyone feels led to be part of that kind of ministry, part, you love caring for people, you love talking to people, they love talking to you. Okay, sometimes people like talking to people, but that people don't like talking. No, but they like talking to you. Look, you know, some people are more gifted with people than others are. And if you feel that's your area of gifting, go and talk to them. Go and talk to them. I'm sure they'd love for you to be on that team as well. And of course, we had baptisms. And I said, despite the cold water, we're going to try and do better next time. Amen. I remember once we had a baptism. It was very, very hot water. I said to the, we used to call them deacons at the time. I said to the deacons, because that was quite a while ago. I said to the deacons, listen, guys, can't we get it right? You know, once it's too cold and once it's too hot. And we had this hot water and this lady was pregnant. And she whispered in my ear, she says, it's so hot that if something happens, it's going to be your fault, you know. I thought, whoa, nothing happened. It was all good. It was really hot. We'll try and get it right. Praise God. So that was 2019, but this is 2020. And I believe that we are on the verge of something amazing in the life of the church in terms of where we're going. I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the letters to the various churches, and he was really excited about what God was doing in people's lives. And he says, I thank God every time I remember you. I thank God. This is what my desire is. My desire is to, you know, God. My desire is that you're blessed. My desire is that you're fruitful. My desire is that you're maturing. You know, when you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, there's this urgency about it. There's this passion that comes through in the letters of the Apostle Paul, saying, this is what I want for you. This is what I'm desiring for you. This is what I'm looking for. And I feel a little bit like that today. That's we're looking for what God is going to do in the future in and through the life of this church. And it's a great thing. Amen. Before we get into it, let me just start off by saying this. I've been looking at trends, things that are trending in 2020, things that were trending in 2018, 2019, in particular in the Christian world. And in looking at the trends, there was a couple that really stood out for me. And I think they'll stand out for you too. They say that in church life in particular, we're talking about church general, church all over the world, one of the trends that's beginning to happen is that content is giving way to experience. Content is giving way to experience. People want more of the experience, less of the content. They're not too worried about the content. They're more into the experience. They don't want to only know God. They just want to experience God. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But if you reduce it to a fuzzy feeling on a Sunday morning, there's something wrong with that. Because if that's the extent of your experience with God, you've missed it. It's not just simply about a fuzzy feeling on a Sunday morning. Amen? And so my thing and my take on this would be, why not both? Why not have the content and experience the dynamic presence and power of God? Why should you separate them? Why should you go from one to the other? No, I think we can do both. Amen? I want to know God more. I want to understand God more. And that's going to come out in what we're going to be talking about this morning. But also, I do want the genuine revelation of God and the genuine manifestation of God. Amen? Are you with me or not? Say amen. Amen. Wonderful. I want you to stay with me. All right? So why not both? Another trending thing was DIY. What does that mean? Somebody? Do it yourself. You're very good. What about DIFM? The first one is do it yourself. The second one stands for do it for me. Okay? Do it for me. It's a trend. It's a trend that began 2-3 years ago, not that bad, not that far back, although some of this used to happen in the past, but more so than ever before. So what we're having is, you've got these do-it-yourself people that, you know, are wanting to get their hands dirty and get into everything and you know, want to take some responsibility for doing stuff. And there's others that say, well, you know, if somebody can do it for me, why not? How many of you are the do-it-yourself crowd? Okay, honest now. How many of you are the do-it-for-me crowd? All right, we're starting to see something interesting there. A survey showed that Italians and Poles like doing things themselves. Whereas on the other hand, the Dutch and the English want it done for them. Now, I don't know if you fall into those categories or not, but there's those that want to get into it, that those that don't want to get into it. And the idea is to pay others to do tasks that you'd rather not do yourself. The problem is that it's getting more and more and more common for people not to want to do things themselves, even simple things. And I was taking a look at this and some amazing stuff that people wanted other people to do for them. We'll get into that some other time. But have a look at this video. It's quite funny before we get into what we need to say. All right, Airtasker. Has anyone ever used it? House services, all that sort of thing. Then we've got Uber Eats, we've got meal kits. You can buy meal kits and they've got all the ingredients for you and you can have people cooking for you, minding your pets, pet sitters, pet walkers, pet washers, all that sort of stuff. What's driving this is time fatigue, they tell us, and also decision fatigue. People haven't got enough time and people can't be bothered making decisions for themselves or what needs to be done and how it needs to be done. That's not my problem. There is a problem in that because nobody wants to do anything. But that's not my problem. Some of that attitude is creeping into the church. The attitude is that you want everything done for you. Not necessarily this church. I'm talking about the church worldwide. The idea is provide me with a service, with an experience. Do it within my frame time because I don't have time. Make as few demands on me as possible. Keep it minimum. And tell me often that I'm doing okay. Preferably flatter me. And that's a problem. That's a problem. And today, I want to talk about where we're going in terms of our vision. But I'm entitling this Recalibrating Our Vision to God's Purpose. Recalibrating Our Vision to God's Purpose. I've got a car, my older car, the Mazda, that's got a clock on it. The problem with this clock is that over a few weeks, it starts going slow. It's going slow. What's the purpose of a clock? To give you the, preferably the right time. And so what I have to do is every few weeks, recalibrate the clock so that it aligns with its purpose. And the idea of today is that we are recalibrating our vision so that our vision is aligned with God's purpose, not so much our purpose. And when it comes to vision, very often churches talk about numbers and they talk about all the stuff that they want to achieve and they talk about how they're going to achieve it and all that sort of stuff. And that's fine. That's fine. I've got no problems with that. And I did more of that in the past than in the present. The fact is, I don't know how many people God is going to add to this church. When the Jerusalem church started, they started with one goal alone, the world. That's it. They were going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as far as what God's going to do in terms of adding numbers to this church, we're reaching the world. We're going to do whatever God puts in front of us to do, puts in our hands to do, and do it for His glory. The results are in His hands because the Bible says in Acts that God added to the church daily. That's the beautiful thing about it. daily. And that's the potential for it. Those that were being saved. So we're not going to have all sorts of numerical goals, although there's nothing wrong with that. What I want to share with you is more of the vision of a new paradigm, a new way of thinking, a new way of doing things as we look forward to the future. That's the vision that I want to put in front of you today. Just briefly, a visual, and then I want to go through some scriptures. Can we have the first slide up, please? Amen. So our vision for 2020 and beyond, because it's not limited to 1 year, this is where we're going. Okay? This is what we're becoming as a church and continue to do as a church. All right? So let's have the first slide. All right. Grow is the theme for the year. Amen. I want you to say it together. Grow. I want you a bit of gusto. Grow. One more time. Last time. Grow. That is our church theme for the year. Amen. We may even have it for the next 10 years. I don't know. But it's grow. The theme is grow. And grow is such an important theme, because grow means that you're going somewhere, you're progressing somewhere. And when the Bible talks about discipleship, it always talks about discipleship in the context of progression, in the context of following Jesus and becoming like Jesus. So grow leads to, the next slide, grow leads to spiritual maturity. And if you want to ask the question, what does spiritual maturity look like, on the right-hand side, can you put that up? It's Christ-likeness. Grow is towards spiritual maturity. We're going to talk a bit more about that in a few moments. And if you want to know what that looks like, how do I know I'm spiritually mature? How do I know that I'm getting there? You just simply have to ask yourself, how much do I feel like Jesus, look like Jesus, talk like Jesus? That's it. The more you are those things, the more spiritually mature you can call yourself. But don't call yourself spiritually mature. Let others call you spiritually mature. Because if you call yourself and you brag about your spiritual maturity, you're probably not. All right? Now, the next step, and these overlap, spiritual maturity will lead to, not may lead to, will lead to fruitfulness. And it's so important we get this today, because today is largely about growing to spiritual maturity that results in fruitfulness. The next one in with fruitfulness is that what it really means is multiplication. Those that are mature will reproduce themselves. Those that are immature cannot reproduce themselves. And they ought not reproduce themselves, because they're kids themselves. So it's the spiritually mature that are going to cause the fruitfulness and the multiplication, which then is linked to nurturing and mentoring. This is so important. Now, I don't know of many churches that do this well. Now, we're going to be introducing it in our church in a very, very deliberate manner this year. And then we're going to look at strategies of introducing it church-wide in years to come. Nurturing and mentoring are going to be part of the life of the church. Nurturing means they're helping somebody to grow that is not at your level in terms of maturity. So you're nurturing, like a mother nurtures her children. The father nurtures his children. The nurturing is to help them, to encourage them, is to love them, to give them everything that they need in order to grow up healthy. That's nurturing. There's not enough spiritual nurturing in churches, because not enough people take that responsibility. The reason why they don't take that responsibility is they're not mature. And the reason why they're not mature is they're not deliberate in moving towards their maturity. So we're going to be looking at that. And of course, the mentoring side of it is very much aligned to that. We're helping people in a mentoring process as well. A mentoring relationship is one that is instructional, is one that is relational, is one that is beneficial to both parties. Very important. So this is the paradigm of grow. The last thing is that that produces growth. Okay? I don't have to hope for growth. I don't have to throw out numbers. I don't have to do any of that. If this happens, growth will happen. Okay? We're not going to make growth happen with various kinds of strategies that you know, make sure that it attracts people through the doors. No, I'm not interested in what's called an attractional model. I'm interested in God attracting who he needs to attract, saves them for his glory, and moves them on to spiritual maturity. Amen? So that's what this is about. It's about a new paradigm. Grow into spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness, fruitfulness and multiplication is your goal. Nurturing and mentoring is something that happens all the time. And as a result, growth will occur. Amen. Vision is about mission and goals. Usually it's a picture of what's going to happen. And this is the paradigm of how it's going to work. Purpose, on the other hand, is why you exist. Vision must be subject to purpose, not the other way around. Okay? We don't have vision and then we try and align it with purpose. No, no. We need to understand the purpose and our vision must be aligned with the purpose. Amen? So today is about aligning our vision with God's purpose. Are you ready? Pastor Mauricio, a couple of weeks ago, introduced this whole theme and he jumped the gun, but that's all right. He gave us some foundations for what it means to growth, what it means to go towards maturity. He introduced some foundational stuff. He talked about not neglecting the inside. He talked about not stopping growing. And he said, if you want to grow, it begins with surrender. How many remember that? And it was an amazing message. It's all about surrendering because that's where it starts. Maturity begins with surrender. And then, of course, the power to change is not what we do by ourselves. The power to change is God's power working through us to change. And that's very, very important because all of that works together towards maturity. So I want us to read a scripture. This is our text for the day, but we're going to look at a few other scriptures as well. John chapter 15, verse 16. Can we have that up, please? John chapter 15, verse 16. Great scripture. Great scripture. This scripture gives us our purpose. Okay? I said that purpose comes before vision. This scripture gives us the reason why we exist, our purpose. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you. Why? That you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. It's two different things happening there. You need to go and bear fruit and the fruit that you do bear needs to abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This is a very, very, very important scripture because it gives us in no uncertain terms what our purpose is. The reason that we exist as a church is not just to have a nice time of nice spiritual songs and feel better with a nice feel good sermon. We're not that. And you know that. I've said that so many times. We're not that kind of a church. This is what it's about. It's about maturing to the point of bearing fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. The scripture says here is you should go, which means to lead, to be led away, to go away under somebody's authority. He says, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go, not stay, not sit down, not go to church and stay in church per se. You need to do something about your appointment. And it's synonymous with the scripture in Matthew that talks that and also in Mark that talks about the Great Commission. Go into all the world. and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, our commission is about going. Our commission is about doing. Our commission is about engaging, not simply becoming part of a church. And that's so, so important. Go and bear fruit that abides. That's our purpose. We're chosen and appointed for that reason. Now, it says there, lasting fruit. We're going to unpack that a little bit as time goes on. It's lasting fruit, not any fruit, lasting fruit. The inference there is that the fruit needs to mature to reproduction. Lasting fruit. So what we're going to do is unpack the thought of the maturity of fruit or mature fruit. Let's go and have a look at just a quick fresh look at the four soils. How many remember the parable of the soils or the parable of the sower? Half of you? How many really do remember that? Okay, participate with me. I'm afraid because I've preached on that and nobody remembers anything that I've preached, I'm saying something wrong. How many do know the parable of the soils? Wonderful. Help me out, all right? Good. Luke chapter 18 gives us the whole story, and of course it's in the other Gospels as well. We're not going to look at the whole thing. We're just going to look at a few scriptures. It gives us the description of the seed that fell on hard ground, hard soil, the seed that fell on the rocky soil. There was all rocks and very little substance soil underneath the rocks. And of course, the thorny soil and finally the good soil. Let's have a quick look at that. We're just going to read the interpretation that Jesus gives it. Because they said, Jesus, tell us what it means. And Jesus said, this is what the parable means. Verse 11 to 15. Let's have a look at that particular passage of Scripture. All right. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, Jesus said. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Now he's talking about real people, all right? It's not just about some seed. He's talking about real people. Those that they're on the path. Those that have heard what they've heard is the word. Then the devil comes. Notice it's the devil. The devil comes, takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, the devil will do everything for you not to believe. And that's the first stage. And there's a lot of people that may have an inclination to believe, but for whatever reason, they've got a hard heart. And the devil quickly takes away any thought or any possibility of them believing. Next verse. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Notice, receive the word. We're going to look at that in just a second, with joy. But these have no root. Even though they've received it with joy, a plant exists. They don't have root. They believe for a while. And in the time of testing, they fall away. Next verse. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but they go on their way and they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not remain. Next verse. As for that in good soil, they are those who are hearing the word, hold it fast and in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Let me just break that down for just a little bit. This is so important. I want you to follow with me. Follow the sequence of thought, please. It's very important. The first soil, the hard soil, it says that it's trampled on and the birds take the seed away. Note that we read the devil is the one that takes away the word of God so that these don't believe. These people are total unbelievers, okay? They don't receive the word at all. Nothing, zip. The devil takes away and steals the word. The second set of people, the rocky soil, receive the word with joy, and there's nothing wrong with that. And a lot of people do receive the word with joy. And they believe for a while. Notice these people are believers. Now, I had a look at all sorts of commentators and all sorts of ideas and people that talk about this. And people use this particular scripture to depict people that have never been born again at all. They've never really believed. They've only sort of believed. And I don't think that's consistent with what the scripture is saying. See, there's those people that think that once a person believes, they will never, ever not believe. And when we look at scripture, we find that there is the possibility of people falling away after they've believed. And there's been a debate for centuries about this particular trains of thought. Those that believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. Those that believe that you can be saved, but through other circumstances, be unsaved. And you usually do it to yourself. So, the reality is here that these are believers, but not disciples. Just like Jesus, there were people that believed in him, and Jesus said to them, well, you believe in me, but I'll only believe in you if you are really my disciples, and the only way to know that you're really my disciples is if you obey my word. So Jesus had people believe in him, in the sense of believing a little bit like this, but they weren't disciples. The word believe, which opens up our understanding in Scripture, in the Greek, the word believe is the word pisteuo, which is from a word called pistis. It means to have a trust. It means to be persuaded. It means to put trust in. You see, when you are believing something, in particular the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word of God, you are putting your trust in God. So these people have put their trust in God. They have become persuaded. A plant exists where it didn't exist before. However, it failed to take root. That's the problem. So a little plant was formed, and those that grow seedlings know what I'm talking about. They've got this little flimsy root that unless it takes root in good ground, it'll die very, very quickly. That's the picture here. Okay? It's a little plant with very little to show for it. That's the picture here. There is something that's happened there, the reality of a plant, but it falls away, but not immediately. So there's a little bit of life there. We don't know how long that life is. We know that there's a little bit of life there. They fall away. And the Bible says they fall away when they get tested. So it doesn't mean that the same day that the plant appears or becomes formed, they get tested. The sun is not necessarily burning them on the same day in terms of a seed. So it may last a little bit. We don't know how long. It doesn't tell us. But they fall away when they're tested. The word for fall away, epistemai, from the word apo, which means separation, and histemi, which means to stand, and we get our word apostasy. Ever heard of that word? Now, apostasy means to stand off from or to withdraw from. So the devil is not the one that takes these people away. In the first instance, the devil steals the word. In this instance, they do it to themselves. Okay? Because they have no root and they're not able to withstand the testing when it comes. And Mark talks about this testing is tribulation and persecution. I've seen all of this happen. Sometimes people receive the word, they love it, they don't know why they didn't come earlier. They don't know why they didn't follow Jesus earlier. But a little bit down the track, it could be a few days, a few weeks, bit of testing happens, bit of problems with the family, bit of problems with the friends or whatever, bang, they're gone. Never see them again. First Timothy chapter 4 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith. They're in the faith, but they will depart from the faith. In other words, they walk away from the faith. Some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. These some are believers. they're believers. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers. Brothers is a term for believers and sisters. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil and unbelieving heart. Somehow something happens to your heart, you begin to not believe anymore. Okay? Leading you to fall away from the living God. There's always that potential for falling away. Apostasy is walking away. We come to the third soil. The third soil is the thorns soil. They hear and go their way, and at some point along the way, the Bible says they get choked. Choked means to be strangled, of course, to be cut off from the life support, which is oxygen. These people are in danger of dying, okay? Because if you're being choked, you haven't got a lot of life left in you. So it says here, these people are choked, strangled and suffocated. But one thing interesting with this group is that they've got some fruit. The problem with the fruit, it doesn't mature. They've got some fruit, but it doesn't mature. The word mature means that it doesn't come to completion, no maturation, no consummation. They don't have any offspring, no seeds in the fruit. That's what's happening there. Fruit, but immature fruit is happening there. So something happens between hearing the word, going along the way, and bearing fruit. Something truncates, stops the process. And I dare say that there are so many people sitting in churches that are along the way, but something's stopping the process. They're not reaching the stage of maturity. And it tells us here that they are the cares of life, the riches and the pleasures. Oh, but that's those people. I want you to listen carefully. The cares are worries and anxieties. That's the literal Greek word. Worries and anxiety. Listen. If you are prone to worry and anxiety, they are for you spiritual barriers. Let me repeat it. If you are prone to always be worried, always be anxious, always be fearful, there's something wrong. You need to do something about it because it will be for you a spiritual barrier that will choke your spiritual life. Can I talk clearly? Then the next one, riches. It doesn't mean that a person can't be wealthy, but it does mean that the wealth can't be your God. You can't have the love of money in your heart. A person that's wealthy can use wisdom in using their wealth. The very reason why you're wealthy is because God wants you wealthy. And if God wants you wealthy, he wants you to use your wealth wisely, first of all, for his glory. Did you hear me? All right. So Jesus said you can't serve God and serve mammon at the same time. You can only serve God or mammon. And mammon is the riches, is money. Then the third one that chokes is pleasures. Pleasures. The word here is hedone. We get the word hedonism, which means, of course, sensual pleasure. Anything that is fleshy, it's satiating the flesh or carnal desires. It's being feelings driven. It's pleasure as an end in itself. Listen to me. Too many people that call themselves Christian are desirous, lustful of pleasure. You're looking at me. Smile at me at least. Too many Christians prefer pleasure over spirituality. Prefer feeding the flesh. Prefer feeling good. Prefer the stuff of life. It may not be anything wrong with it, but when your preference is there, when you don't miss one party, and I've got nothing against parties, but you can be going to a party every day. Okay, there's anniversary, and this is that, 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 that. We're adding new categories for parties all the time. Listen, you don't need so many parties. That's just me. okay? Pastor's lost his head, that's all right. You don't need that many pleasurable experiences. Pleasurable experiences are good. But if that's all that you're chasing, if that consumes you, if you have one pleasurable experience and then you're waiting for the next, they're choking you. You cannot, will not grow to maturity. I want it to sink in. Life is not about feeling good today at the expense of your eternity. Get it right. Introduce balance. You don't have to see every movie. You don't have to feel good with every feel-good gadget. Sometimes we need to go through some pain, through some experiences. Sometimes we need to prioritize the things of God over the pleasures around us. Too many Christians don't know how to say no to the wrong things and yes to the right things. And I pray that that's not you. They'll choke you. They'll choke you. You can't stay there. Now, I believe that the third soil has some inferences to and indicating the a description of immaturity, spiritual immaturity and spiritual infancy. We talked about that a number of months ago. You see, the reality is that infants, children, are easily scared. They're scared about everything. They're shocked about everything. They're scared. And if you're shocked about everything, or you're scared about everything, you're anxious about it, children are scared about everything. You can scare a child very easily. Why? Because they're children. They're immature and unproductive. They're children. So they can't give you anything. They don't produce anything. They don't do anything productive. Children live to want, live to get. Children are very self-centered and selfish. That's the way it is. Children are demanding. If you, the spiritual person, are self-centered and demanding and wanting, and it's all about you and what you can get, there's nothing wrong with staying there for a few days or a few months, but a few years. Children is about having fun. Every time my grandkids come home, it's all about fun. And that's great. Why? They're 2 years old and 4 years old. And fun is great. But if your life revolves around fun, you might be still a child. You might be still spiritually immature. They're vulnerable and weak and ignorant. It's okay while they're children, but you think about it. If my grandkids wanting all that stuff and doing all that stuff and it's all about fun and they get scared about everything, if when they're 10, they're still like when they're 4, and when they're 20, they're still like when they're 2 and 3 and 4, I've got problems. The parents have got problems. There's something wrong with his kids. And we're talking about something natural. We will not entertain the thought of a 10-year-old acting like a 2-year-old. And we would take them to hospitals and psychiatrists and everybody else that might be able to help them, because we want them to grow. We want them to, give me the M word, we want them to mature. You see, the goal of parents is to steer their kids, help their kids, nurture their kids, love their kids to a point where they have grown to become responsible individual adults and stand on their own 2 feet, making the right choices and decisions in life. Then you're a good adult, you're a good parent. If it's true in the natural world, it's also true in the spiritual world. If it's inconceivable and a travesty that a child does not grow, what makes you think that it's okay in the spiritual world? Scripture doesn't say that these fall away, but infers that they they remain that way, potentially they will die. The fourth soil is good soil, and of course, it takes possession. They take possession of it. It talks about holding it, making the seed their own, the word their own, and of course, it yields fruit. And it talks about yielding fruit with patience, which talks about process. The key to fruit is abiding. I want you to say it with me. The key. Okay, this time a bit louder so that those that are around you can listen to you. The key. Wonderful. John chapter 15. We won't read it. I'm going to just mention it. I just want you to listen. If you're taking notes, write it down. John chapter 15 is an amazing chapter, which is very, very important for the. This is all foundational stuff that we're going to be building on the rest of the year. Okay? I just want to just leave you with a foundation today. It says in verse 1, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. In other words, my Father's the gardener. Jesus is talking about this. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts off, takes away. Every branch in me that does bear fruit gets pruned. You get cut either way. Okay? You're going to get cut either way. If you bear fruit, you get cut. If you don't bear fruit, you get cut. All right? But it talks about pruning in order to get more fruit. Verse 3, and I want you to think about this because you're very diligent people. You're going to go home and study this. Verse 3 is a strange verse. It says, but you're already clean. You're already clean. What does that really mean? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. Why? Verse 5 gives us the answer. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is. It's that person. Who? The one that abides. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. You must abide in order to bear much fruit. Because apart from thee, you can't do anything. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, those proponents that once saved, always saved, say, well, they're not really in the vine. These branches are not really part of the vine. Well, if they're not part of the vine, how did they get there? Did they attach themselves as twigs to the vine? It's an oxymoron. Doesn't make sense. Jesus said, every branch in me. The branch is part of the vine, intricate in the vine, because later on it withers. Okay? The second thing I noticed is that sufficient time has passed in order for fruit to happen. And some of the branches produced fruit, some of the branches didn't produce fruit. So Jesus says, everybody, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Some of you are producing fruit, some of you don't produce fruit. Those that don't produce fruit get thrown away, cut off, thrown away. Those that do produce fruit get pruned. Very important. The primary idea of pruning is cleansing and purifying. Cleansing and purifying. James chapter 1 verse 2, how does cleansing and purifying happen in our lives? Let me give you the answer. James chapter 1 verse 2, trials and testing, it says bring us to completion or bring us to maturity. Trials and testing. Are you still my friends? Let me give you another scripture. 1 Peter 1, please read 1 Peter 1, the whole chapter. It tells us that trials test the genuineness of your faith. Trials test the genuineness of your faith. This is more precious than purified gold. So get this, to endure and pass the testing needs strong, deep roots. Needs strong, deep roots. The alternative is fall away. Fall away. Verse 3 is the strange verse. You're clean. You're already clean. What is it saying there? But you are already clean. But you need cleaning. Because after that it says you're going to get pruned, which has the inference of cleaning and purifying. You're clean, but you're going to get cleaned. What does that mean? The answer is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Let's understand the scripture always interprets scripture in most cases. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 7. You see, we're clean because we're washed with the blood of Jesus. If that's you, I want you to shout amen. Amen. You are clean. You are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Your sin is washed away. You are cleansed by that. But 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light, it's the same as abiding. It's a synonymous verse. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, the same blood continues to purify and cleanse us from all sin. So we're clean. We're purified by the blood of Jesus, but we need continuous cleansing. Say amen. John chapter 15 exposes a problem. And I want you to read the whole chapter when you go home. I want to just put the problem before you and start talking about the answer. Just start. I'm drawing to a close. The problem that it exposes is something that I feel is insufficiently addressed in churches today. The problem is being tolerated by the church, but not by God. So we can't tolerate it. The problem is that God has an expectation of you. I want to know what it is. God's expectation of you is fruit. But not any fruit. It must be mature fruit. I've got some trees at home. How many have got good fruit trees? Let me see your hand. I love fruit trees. I've got some trees at home. I don't say when I see some flowers on it, oh, great, flowers, the best tree, flowers. Because flowers only talk about potential. Is that right? On a fruit tree. And then a few weeks later, you get these little lemons. Or little oranges, little tiny ones like this. Oh, wow, the best tree. It's got little lemons. But lemons only talk about potential as well. My question is, what do you do with a little lemon? Answer is nothing. Compost. A little lemon, it's a little fruit. But it's useless. It's only good for decoration. Listen to me. Too many Christians have got lots of flowers, and too many Christians with lots of little fruit. But as far as God's concerned, it's all good for decoration and nothing else. We must grow. The fruit must be mature fruit. You see, ripe lemons are productive. They've got seeds in them. You can get other lemons out of them. They're useful. They're helpful. Ripe lemons achieve their purpose. Until they're ripe, they have not yet achieved their purpose. So I would be wrong as a leader in this church and a pastor in this church to be satisfied with you just coming to church and not getting to the stage where you're mature enough to produce lasting fruit. That must be my goal. See, mature fruit in John chapter 15 and verse 8 glorifies the Father. We are created for the glory of? Thank you. Mature fruit, according to verse 8, John chapter 15, reproduces to much fruit. And mature fruit, according to that same verse, proves true discipleship. Listen, you're not a true disciple of Jesus Christ until you've come to maturity. You might be converted, but not yet a disciple. So reaching maturity, as I draw this to an end, is not optional. I want you to listen carefully. Reaching maturity, growing up, is not optional. We in the modern church have made it optional. Are you listening to me down the back? We've made it optional. It's not optional. We've said as long as you attend 1 hour a week or 1 hour and a half or whatever it might be, if you've got time and it's not too inconvenient and if you don't mind, maybe join a small group. If you're really, really committed, maybe you want to serve a little bit on front line. That's not maturity. That's not maturity. Maturity is not limited to that. And by the way, verse 7 and 16 says, ask what you will. Verse 16 says, whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give you. This is not a blank check. Too many ministries use it as a blank check. You can ask, but I don't get it. That's because you've got no faith. Ask again and ask and ask. Listen, you want some more miracles? Do it God's way. Ask the Father, and he'll give you whatever you want, is in the context of maturity. It's in a context of making disciples. It's in a context of fruitfulness. God will help you to produce the fruitfulness he wants from you, even if it means touching you with the miraculous. You want more miracles? Get interested in growing up and becoming fruitful. And you will see miracles. Not a blank check. It's in the context of bearing fruit. Give me a good amen. He will facilitate your efforts of fruitfulness because that's what he wants from you. And it's in his best interests to help you, even if it takes a miracle. Amen. Oh, but you're messing with my head. That's okay. Our vision is to fulfill God's purpose. What's that? Facilitate fruitfulness. That's this church. Where are we going in the next year, in the next 10 years? Facilitate fruitfulness. Facilitate. Everything will be about fruitfulness. Everything will be about helping people in their discipleship work, walk with Jesus and growing up to become like Jesus. That's it. It's not going to be complicated. Everything will be sifted through that lens. Amen. So, John chapter 15 says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, he might give it to you. Maybe we're asking the wrong way. The Bible says we need to pray, we need to believe. But if you've got the wrong motivations and make it all about you, you might not get that answer. Last question. Everybody said amen. Last question is this. I want you to think about it carefully. How exactly do you abide? If I have to abide and therefore bear fruit, how do I abide in order for me to produce fruit? Do you sit in your spiritual abiding chair? Listen to me. Too many people do. And expect God to do it for them. Like the Airtaskers. There's no such thing as spiritual Airtaskers. It's DIY. in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you sit in the spiritual Airtasker chair, it ain't going to work. When I get back to continue this teaching, we're going to look at a scripture which we're going to finish with. 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. How you guys doing down the back? Amen. Have you listened? Put it up, please. Notice this. His divine power has granted us to do all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence. This is an amazing chapter and another one that I'd like you to go home and have a look at, because I'm just going to leave it with you. By which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness. Steadfastness is patience. And godliness with brotherly affection with love. Verse 8. If these qualities, notice, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you're growing in them, they keep you from being ineffective and, shout it. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. If these qualities are in you, not the lazy chair, I mean the Airtasker, no, not this chair. If these qualities are in you and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep going. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Listen, you've been elected and you're being called, but you need to confirm it. So there's no such thing as saved and care sarah sarah after that. You're confirming it. How? By adding those things to your faith. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. The converse is true. If you don't practice these qualities, you may fall. Church, it's a new paradigm. Grow to maturity. Christ-likeness, grow to fruit and fruitfulness, so that we are equipped to nurture and to mentor, so that we're helping other people grow as well. That's it. That's it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to it. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let me pray.